Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. You can find this on page 968 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do, apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come into the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God brings people to faith in so many different ways. For some, faith is a gift that always seems to be there. From a very young age, faith seems to be a constant, and we seem to have always known the trust in Christ that brings life. When it comes to Bible characters, maybe we think of Timothy. He's the one that Paul writes to and describes the faith of Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. It seems as if Timothy has known the Savior since he was a young child. For others, maybe we think of Paul and his conversion on the road to Damascus. Faith comes to us in or after a particular crisis. Some turn of events has caused us to encounter the Savior, and we immediately experience the salvation of casting our burdens on him and trusting him with our lives. For still others, the question of faith is one that we struggle with over a long period of time. God seems to slowly pull us in, sometimes allowing us to wander away for a while. Maybe after a long time, we look back and see places where Jesus has been in our lives, And we realize that our faith has been growing. But for a long time, we struggle with faith. If this describes us, maybe Nicodemus in our reading today is our guy. One thing we notice right away is that Nicodemus has come to Jesus at night. Maybe this is merely so that he can have some quiet time with Jesus, away from the crowds during the day. Jesus was a pretty busy guy during this time. But this is the Gospel of John, and there is always so much about darkness and light. Later in the passage, John makes much of the contrast between night and day, and darkness and light, where he says that those who do evil hate the light, but that those who live by truth come to the light. So Nicodemus coming at night has some significance. Has he come at night because he's a little embarrassed? Maybe a little nervous? Is he afraid that people are going to find out about it? Remember, right at the beginning, it says that he is a leader of the Jews. He's probably on the Sanhedrin council that governed Jewish religious life in those times. He's a power broker trying to figure out how this man from Galilee fits into his world. He's read or seen or heard of the signs and miracles that Jesus has done. He has questions, but it looks like he is at least willing to consider that this Jesus might be for real. Isn't that a little bit like us when we are first trying to come to grips with Jesus? We may not be at the top of leadership like Nicodemus, but here we are in our comfortable surroundings. We're somewhat ensconced in the power structures of our society, some in business, some in trades, some in academics, some in government. And we, for the most part, think we know how the world works. Yet we also like to think of ourselves as open-minded and willing to consider new ideas. Nicodemus seems to be trying to figure out how Jesus fits into his life. And sometimes that's what we try to do. Nicodemus says, look, I know you're from God. You do these signs and wonders, you must have some connection. I know about you. You're a rabbi, a teacher sent from God. He seems to be thinking, you're a religious teacher, kind of like me. Remember, Nicodemus is a Jewish religious leader, and he starts off trying to frame and control the discussion himself. Notice that he starts by telling and not asking. He starts with a statement, not a question. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs and wonders apart from the presence of God. Doesn't it seem like Nicodemus wants Jesus to recognize that he, Nicodemus, has it all figured out? That Jesus was indeed a prophet, a man sent from God? He wants confirmation that he has categorized Jesus in the right way, in a way that doesn't threaten his own world. Can't we relate to that? Maybe we find ourselves here on a nice, pleasant Sunday morning, and we figure we're okay with this Jesus thing as long as it doesn't threaten how we live our lives the rest of the week. But look at Jesus' response. He goes right at Nicodemus. It's like he's more of a sparring partner here than a conversation partner. He challenges Nicodemus's categorizing of him as a rabbi or a teacher, the little box that Nicodemus has tried to put him in. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. He makes Nicodemus' statement look a little bit weak, and he pushes the discussion ahead, presuming to know where Nicodemus is going with it. He speaks with an authority, almost saying, okay, you leader of the Jews, you say I'm a teacher from God. Well, that's right, but I'm going to challenge and change your previous understanding. He asserts here that not only is he from God, but that he knows the answers to some of the deeper questions that Nicodemus might be considering that he hasn't even asked yet. This throws Nicodemus back on his heels a little bit. And now he starts asking questions. Okay, Jesus, you say I have to be born again. Just how does that work? How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? So Jesus begins explaining, teaching. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. Jesus tells him, look, Nicodemus, don't be surprised. But for Nicodemus, the surprise was that Jesus was telling him that he needed to be born from above. Converts to Judaism during this time were often baptized and were considered to be reborn in a way. But Jewish people were born into the covenant by natural birth, and there was no need for them to be reborn or born from above. So what Jesus is proposing here is challenging to Nicodemus and his whole understanding of God and how God works in the world. So Jesus continues his teaching. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is describing the mystery of the Spirit of God, the Spirit that calls us and reshapes us as Christians. And he compares the Spirit to the wind. You hear the sound of it, there's evidence for it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. You can see the result of the action of the Spirit of God, but you can't explain it fully. Nicodemus and we are still confused. How can these things be? He asks. Jesus continues this sparring and mocks him a little bit. You're a teacher of the Jews, and you don't understand this? And doesn't Jesus mock us here a little bit too? Here you are, you know, or at least you think you know, everything. How to make airplanes fly, how to cure diseases. You have all this technology, you can communicate instantly over great distances, and you don't understand this? How rebirth works? Jesus directly challenges Nicodemus about his belief. I've told you about things here on earth, and you don't even believe those. How could you possibly understand what I'm telling you about heavenly things? Jesus then talks about eternal life, the eternal life that he brings when we believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Sometimes we might struggle with our faith, with our large-scale questions of just what's out there in the universe, whether there is indeed this omniscient, omnipresent being who created everything and who came to earth as a Palestinian Jew 2,000 years ago. And when we do, aren't we tempted to wish that we could see some of the miracles that Jesus did? His healing of the sick, his feeding of the multitudes, his turning water to wine. We feel like seeing these things might make it easier to believe. But Nicodemus had seen the signs and wonders, and he believed that Jesus did them. But it didn't do much for him when he finally encountered the Savior. The faith that requires signs and wonders is a thin faith that only provides a mere yes or no answer to the question of whether Jesus is who he says he is. But that's not the kind of belief that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus talks about being born from above. He's talking about more than intellectual assent to some empirical fact. Jesus is talking about a belief that will sustain us in our Christian life. He's talking about an activity. He's talking about something that we do together. I don't think it's coincidental that in all of the times in John's gospel that it's a free gift of God is one that must be lived and embodied. It's not a belief of mere cognitive approval. It's one of active following belief. Look at how this is illustrated as Jesus collects his disciples at the beginning of John's gospel. In chapter 1, as John the Baptist sees Jesus walking by and points him out as the Lamb of God, two people, one of whom is Peter, approach Jesus and start asking questions. Jesus tells them, "You want to know about me? Then follow me." This is Jesus' direction to Philip as well. Follow me. Later, there's a long section in John chapter 6 where Jesus is talking with his disciples about being the living bread, about eating his flesh and drinking his blood in order to have life. Here, too, belief is equated with actively following Jesus. The disciples said, "This is a difficult teaching. Who can believe it? Who can accept it?" And John tells us that many of the disciples turned back and no longer went with him. Jesus then asked the 12 if they also wanted to go away. In these narratives in John, belief is so often associated with following. This saving belief and the active following of Christ, they're not stages, they're the same thing. So then what happens to Nicodemus? Well, today's reading doesn't really tell us. Next, we find Jesus going out into the Judean countryside and baptizing people. But that's not the end of Nicodemus' story. I believe that he became a believer, a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. He shows up later in John in two places. In chapter 7, we find him again asking questions, this time to the Jewish leaders. Jesus had been teaching in the temple, beginning to draw large crowds of followers, and the Jewish leaders were having none of it. They were threatened, and they wanted to arrest Jesus. But Nicodemus speaks up, and he says, "You know, hey, doesn't our law first give people a hearing to find out what they're doing before we judge them?" He doesn't come out here and say that he believes in Jesus, that he is a believer, but in those politically tense times, he was at least willing to be the squeaky wheel in the Jewish council. Maybe he's not actively following Jesus by this point, but he seems to have moved beyond sneaking around at night, covering up his interest in Jesus. And then later in chapter 19, after the crucifixion, we find him with Joseph of Arimathea preparing Jesus' body for burial. It says, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body." Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. At a time when Jesus had just been executed for claiming to be the Jewish Messiah, and when even the 12 had deserted Jesus, Nicodemus went to great lengths to live out his now strong faith. The 12 had spent a lot of time following Jesus when doing so was little threat to their security, or at least to their lives. But Nicodemus was moved by his belief, not only to spend vast amounts of money on spices for Jesus' burial, but to perhaps risk death as a follower of Christ. Nicodemus' first encounter with the Savior was one of questioning, perhaps doubt. But the way I read these later passages, I think Nicodemus came to know and to trust the Savior. I think Nicodemus found answers to his questions about being born again, about being born from above. Nicodemus' story can comfort us, especially those of us who might be engaged in struggles with questions or doubts about who Jesus is. We can relate to him. His wanting to fit Jesus into the life that he had constructed, his willingness to have an almost secret faith. But Nicodemus' story also challenges us. Even those of us who come to faith in different ways, his story illustrates the radical nature of being born anew, being born from above. Jesus and our belief in him changes our entire situation. We can't put Jesus into a preconceived box, a box of our own making. Instead, Jesus challenges us and calls us to take risks to serve him. Nicodemus's faith began as a questioning belief, but Jesus brought him to a confident and lived belief. The Savior drew him in, carrying him through risk and peril. His questioning the Sanhedrin Council, his caring for Jesus with Joseph of Arimathea when even the 12 had deserted Jesus. Nicodemus's faith was a slowly growing faith that was grounded in the reality of Jesus' life and death. It was a slowly developing faith anchored in the love of God, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Have you encountered this Savior? Has he begun to spar with you, taking your questions and turning them upside down? Is he drawing you in, showing you his love, giving you rebirth from above? Where will he lead you? How will he carry you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.